Let's go to Isaiah 7. We're still looking at examples of how all of the Old Testament testifies only of Christ. Again, from Genesis to Malachi, it's types and parables and tropes and all the other opes that reveal the coming of the mystery of Christ. The four Gospels are the fulfillment of all of those parables. And then all of the letters are the expression of the fulfillment in His body, the church. And the book of Revelation is, it's funny, even when you listen to so-called Bible scholars, they say the book of Revelations, plural. But it isn't Revelations, it's Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that is a mysterious book that overrides all of time and space. It's always true. Now, I hope you've heard me say that a number of times, but I hope that you understand it. Anybody have any response?
To talk about it, it's the same thing that everybody always saw. Just one revelation.
Right. There's only one story.
And then it's expressed through all these different things. One thing.
Remember in the Melito of Sardi, he talked a great deal about that. If you want to see the murder of Christ, you look at Abel. If you want to see his being sold, look at Joseph. On and on and on. All right. And Isaiah 7:14 especially is a critical scripture. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Anybody remember what Emmanuel means?
Is it God with us?
God in you. Now, in terms of the understanding of the doctrine, the idea that Christ had to be have been born from a virgin birth is critical. The blood of the child is always inherited from the male. And so, in order for the gospel to have been complete, he had to have been both Son of God and Son of Man. And so, had he not been born a virgin, then he would have just been an ideal. Because the new creation wouldn't have happened. But now we have a new type, a new... Christ is something that really cannot be understood by our minds. He said this incredible thing. It says of him that he alone has immortality. Well, that's kind of important. It also says that he said that it's only one or those that have proceeded from the Father can return to the Father. And so that's why Christ in us, the hope of glory, is so vital. Because if the Pentecost experience did not happen, and that's not just an emotional experience that's being taught in the modern charismatic world, it's an event of momentous importance because it's the vehicle by which this seed or sperma of God was shed on all flesh. Christ was the first of this new race. And he completed all of the tests. He completed the way. And so now we have within us an inertial... Inertial guidance system that is always going to be fulfilled, no matter what it is, no matter what the mistakes we make. By repentance, we always return to the way. And repentance meaning turning completely from self. So, if Christ had not been born a virgin, then this whole experience could not have been possible. All right, let's go to Isaiah 9. Verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And go on down to verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Unless it was the zeal of the Lord of hosts that would perform it, I don't know about you, but I would be hopeless. And that's why this whole idea that if you're still trying to understand, trying to get it right, trying to work it in any dimension, if you're trying to memorize Scripture, if you're trying to do something to get it right, then the reward will not, instead of being reckoned to you as grace, it'll be reckoned to you as debt. And it will cause hypocrisy. Because you will have to act like you're doing something if you're going to be in the camp. But the problem is, because of the passage of time, the acting will always be revealed. So, most people have a form of godliness, but they deny his ability. And they deny his ability by trying to do stuff themselves. And so the zeal of the Lord of hosts isn't performing it in them. They are trying to meet some ideal. And that there's nothing more frustrating than that to an individual. They're still in that capacity or in that state of trying to live the Christian life instead of abandoning themselves. The pain of that experience is incredible. Because, you know, hypocrisy is terrible from the standpoint of what it does to people around you, but hypocrisy is even worse from what it does to the individual that isn't being open. Amen? So the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it is what gives us the capacity to always be at peace. Because we know this mystery that is so simple. That as long as we leave ourselves behind, then he will perform that which he's called us to do. Now, what an incredible thing. So it's not dependent on intelligence or talent or looks. It's equally true for the, you know, the savant idiot as it is for me. Is it equally true for the genius as it is for me? It's equally true for the hydroencephalic.
What is that?
Huh?
Vashakha.
Yeah, with a big head, the water. But the point of it is that that is the gospel. That is why it's good news. It's bad news for anyone that's still involved in self-seeking. That's why the gospel, it means good news, but it's good news to God. It's bad news to the human race. That's why the only way it's good news is if you die to self.
You know, as you were talking, I was thinking of how rational and reasonable it seems when you think, I'm trying to get it right. But if you rephrase that, like, I'm trying to be perfect, or even if you, or even more, like you say, I'm trying to be eternal. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like, that's crazy. But we like to phrase it to where we can feel like we're doing something possible.
Yeah, and that's why there's all the how-tos. I mean,
just to try to do the right thing.
I'm
each part is trying as part of that
to do the right thing.
Okay, go to chapter 11.
See, we don't want Christ to be born of God, we want Christ to be born of us.
Amen. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. All right, let's go to Isaiah 42. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. God, I wish the evangelists would hear that. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Now, the idea that a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench, those are just the idea that it's the ultimate of the idea that he does not concern himself with what the human race concerns himself with. He's not concerned with the bruised reed or the smoking flax. Like, he's not concerned with who's elected or who's not elected, or, you know, whether or not countries have wars or not. Those are not his concerns. His concern now is totally and completely for the bride of his son. That's it. All righty. Let's go to verse 16. I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them. I will make and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. They shall be turned back, and they shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, you are our gods. Hear you deaf and look you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Again, it's the emphasis that we don't judge after the seeing of the eyes or the hearing of the ears. We look not at the things that are seen. We look hear not the things that are heard. We look through everything so that we see, no matter where we look, We see His perfection. We see Christ in all, as all and in all. Now, is there anything that you don't see Christ? Is there anything where you don't see that Jesus is Lord? And that's where you're being deceived. Got it? All right, go to Isaiah 52. Just a couple verses in there. In verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Now, prudence, from God's standpoint, is the opposite of prudence from the human race's standpoint. Remember, Jesus said, I thank thee, Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. So it's the prudence of God is that there's only one story going on, and His mystery is always being unfolded. The prudence of man is he looks at things as things rather than revealers. As many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? This is always the case. Who arm here is the seed, the Zeruah, the strength of the Lord, the Zeruah. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and we shall see him. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. How different is that than what we want? It's impossible to put a form on Christ. He has no form that we can conceive of, because we will conceive of a form that meets our idolatry as opposed to meets the mystery of God. He is despised and rejected of all men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now it's critical to understand the meaning of healed. Both in the Old and New Testament, healed in the Old Testament is the same word as salvation, but in the New Testament, healed means complete, total. Doesn't mean that your appendix has been fixed. It means that you are complete, total, perfect. By one offering, He has perfected you forever. You are healed because Jesus Christ in His completeness is your life. The condition of the vessel is immaterial. Okay? All we like sheep have gone astray. All have gone astray. Not we used to go astray. The moment we trust our mind for anything, the minute we give breath to our mind, we've gone astray. It's the nature of the beast. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. and for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. All right, let's go to Isaiah 59. Well, all of the first part of Isaiah 59 is feet are swift to evil, run to evil, da da da. And anyway, let's start in verse 12, or verse 10. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the light. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil make himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man that could accomplish what he wanted, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. In another place it says that his own right arm has gotten him the victory. No longer the soul where he breathed into the dust of the earth and created a living soul. Instead, that didn't complete the course. It had the potential. Remember, Adam and Eve were created in innocence so they could transform that innocence into holiness by antagonism. They failed. We don't know how many of the processes that they succeeded at. We only know where they failed. Now, when you're born again, then you return to that same state of innocency. But now, it's not up to you to transform it into holiness. It's up to his zeal. And as long as you're out of the way, his own right arm will give him the victory. His victory, not ours. Amen?
This thing where it says speaking oppression and revolt, that's like, that's
the best we can do.
Everybody's always doing it. Do you want to be a Nazi, or do you want to revolt against the Nazi? but it's all from the same source.
Okay, going down to Isaiah 60. Now, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord has risen upon thee, is what you can easily say. Not shall, it has. And his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Well, that's enough for that. you get the picture. All right, go to 61. The Spirit of this is what he spoke when he spoke in the temple. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now go to chapter 62, verse 11. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Now, where in the Old Testament it says his work is before him, which you see often, it means the results are assured. His reward is with him, and the results are assured. So, what do you have to be concerned about? What possible reason do you have not to be in peace and joy? You know, the only reason I'm convinced, the only reason I've been so screwed up all these years is because it kind of trumps you, as Harry used to say. You never have a reason not to be at peace. Now, you can know that, but you've got to see it. Gary, what's going on?
You call the load of growing way too much.
That's a good place to start. We'll spend one more day, if I make it, on that this whole subject, and then we'll move on to something else. But
yeah, it's good to get this broad overview of things. Just boom, boom, boom.
Remember, it all starts at Genesis. The seed of woman, who shall bruise the head of the serpent. Now, the serpent is always a symbol. It's a symbol for your mind. Remember, John the Baptist called those that came to be baptized, you sons of the serpent, you generation of vipers. Jesus, when he was in the wilderness, there wasn't Jesus and Satan, it was Jesus and this mind of Son of Man that was tempting him. Just in the same way that you are. You're being tempted. That's why you can't pay any attention to your mind. It's a lying whore. Some of you are a little more whorish than others. You know, not only that, you're the dumb whore. You pay your suitors. What Jeremiah said. Okay, anybody else? Everybody understand perfectly?
If I have to jump, Bojo.
You are truly a sick puppy. Ronnie and Harry have been telling me how sick you are for a long time, and I'm starting to see it with my own eyes. Even Silent Bojo. No. All righty. Anybody have anything else that's edifying?
Edifying, uplifting.
I really could imagine these guys on the road to Emmaus, just how
a while that had to be for them. And it was too much. You know, it was like everything on one little walk, the whole gospel just boom, 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 poured on. A while
ago. Yeah, we short out your brain cells.
Yeah, really. Because each, as you're going through each one, it was like, you know, each one is big, you know, full and rich. And then you go to another one, and it was like 12 here, all right, well, it was like it was hard to keep moving because it was, every time you see him, it's something happened.
Yeah, you cannot apprehend this with your mind. It has to apprehend you. The only way it can apprehend you is for you to get out of the way.
And they ran and told the rest of them. And they stood, they were standing there talking about it, and then it became visible again. Yeah. It's all.
Where did we get the flowers? That's all pretty.
Outside.
Yeah, from the earth.
Yeah.
God made.
I made you flowers. I'm friends with the person who clipped them.
You didn't even clip them.
I'm just friends with the person who clipped them. Close personal.
Alrighty, take it, big guy.